Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. How many of you have ever seen the movie Catch Me If You Can? You guys seen that movie? You've probably never heard of those guys. They're two pretty obscure actors. Tom Hanks, I believe his name is, maybe Hanks, and Leonardo does something. I've never really heard of them before. Anyway, I hope they make it one day. But this movie's it's a great movie if you've never seen it. Actually, hold on, let me take that back. I'm using this movie as an illustration. I'm not endorsing it. Okay, everybody clear with that? Different between illustration and endorsement. Anyway, so if you've ever seen this movie, you know, and if you haven't, I'm going to spoil it for you. This movie is about this guy. His name's Frank Abagnale Jr. And Frank Abagnale Jr., he's a teenager when the movie starts, and he's a con man. What he does is he kind of begins conning his way onto airplanes by pretending to be a pilot. He then discovers that being a con man is really fun, and so he tricks people into believing he's a doctor, tricks people into believing he's a lawyer. He's also a forger. He fakes checks, and he ends up getting a ton of money, ends up getting caught by the FBI, and ends up working with the FBI to catch other forgers. But if you've ever seen the movie, you probably didn't think about this, but something interesting happened, right? As you're watching the movie, you start to pull for Leonardo DiCaprio's character. You start to pull for the criminal. You start to pull for the con man, right? Which is odd because he's stealing from people, he's breaking the law, but you start to pull for him. Another movie where this happens a lot, many of you have probably seen this movie, Ocean's 11, right? You've probably seen this movie. I've seen this movie. I enjoy this movie. No one's ever once watched this movie and thought of George Clooney as the bad guy. No one's ever done that. But guess what? He's a criminal. They're all criminals in this movie. They're all con men. They're all thieves. Like, the entire point of the movie is to steal. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad about that. I watch the movies. I pull for them too. But the reason we do that is because there's this idealized view, right, that they're only going to hurt the bad people, right? You pull for these guys because they're hurting people that you consider worse. But have you ever stopped to think about just like, okay, we're rooting for criminals here. We're rooting for, some of you like The Sopranos, so you're like, yeah, I rooted for criminals for 7 years. And so, you know, Breaking Bad, like, that's kind of happened. But it really came full circle to me because about a month ago, Danny and I started watching a new television show. And the premise of the show is that this guy is a con man. He shares a cell with somebody in prison. He gets out of prison, and he goes and he assumes that guy's life. Like, he takes over his life. And so we were watching this show, and about 3 or 4 episodes in, my wife looks at me and she goes, why am I rooting for this guy? He's a criminal. And it kind of dawned on me that's right. We do. We kind of have this idealized view of con men, right? And it's because of movies. It's because in movies and in a lot of entertainment, they are portrayed kind of as these Robin Hood-esque heroes, right? They only use their powers for good. They only steal from bad people. They only give to good people, right? That's kind of the idea. But do you know who doesn't have an idealized view of con men? Anyone who in real life has been taken advantage of by a con man, right? If you've actually been conned in real life, you know, like if you've ever actually, when you get the phone call about the free trip you've won and like you fall for it, or maybe you got that email from the Nigerian prince who just needed your help. You know what I mean? I mean, anybody who has actually fallen for a scam, fallen for a con, right? You don't have this sweet, fuzzy, little idealized view. Like, it wasn't George Clooney who stole from you, right? It was some scumbag. And what happened was, not only did they steal your stuff, right? Like, they stole your trust. See, that's the real problem. See, God agrees. That's the real problem with... He sent that plane by to say amen, Trey. He did. I know it. But see, that's what a con man actually does. Maybe if you're not familiar with the actual definition of a con man is short for confidence man, okay? And here's what a con man does. A con man is a person who cheats or tricks someone by gaining their trust and persuading them to believe something that is not true. See, that's what's so painful about falling for a con, falling for a scam. See, if you just break into my house and steal my stuff, right? That makes me sad, but I have insurance. I can get the stuff replaced, right? But if you trick me and steal my stuff, not only have you taken my stuff, you've taken my innocence. You've taken my trust. You've taken the faith I have in people. And there's no insurance for that. You can't get that back. And a con man, a real con man, doesn't care at all. They will say anything. They will do anything. They will promise anything so that they can take everything. That's what a con man does. Now, I know you're wondering, why are we talking about con men at church? And the answer is very, very simple. When Jesus was on earth, he had an encounter with a con man. And today, as we continue looking at different episodes and different stories from Jesus' life, today I want to look at Jesus' encounter with a con man, because we can learn some very valuable lessons from Jesus' encounter with a con man. Number one, we can learn how to identify when we are being conned, when we are being lied to. And we can learn how to overcome it, how to defeat it. Because Jesus was not just dealing with any con man. Jesus was encountering the most powerful, the most successful, the nastiest con man that has ever lived in the history of mankind. And his name is the devil, or Satan, or if you're really buddies, maybe you call him Beelzebub. I don't know what you call him. But Satan had an encounter with Jesus where he tried to con Jesus. He tried to trick Jesus. Now, I know for some of you, you're here today and you're kind of dipping your toes into faith and you're not sure you believe in God, and you know, God's kind of one thing and maybe Jesus, but when I mention Satan, you kind of either internally or actually roll your eyes. Yeah, I really do. We're going to talk about the devil to Satan. Are you serious? You really believe in Satan? Yes, I do. I really do. And you really should too, because he's very real and he hates your guts. And his whole goal in life is to destroy you. It's to lie to you. It's to trick you. It's to convince you to trust him so he can take everything. So, look, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this encounter with Jesus, and I'm going to try to give the people that do follow Jesus and do believe in Satan, I'm going to give them some tips. I'm going to give them some insight into how he works. I'm going to give them some tips about how to overcome it. I'm going to try to give them some truth. So if you're here today and you don't believe in God and you definitely don't believe in Satan, here's how I would encourage you to treat today, okay? I'm not saying you have to believe anything we're talking about today, right? You view today like you're sitting at home and like you're home on a Friday night and 2020 comes on, and 2020 is going to do an expose about con men who are traveling around the country trying to scam people out of money, okay? That's all I want you to view today. It hasn't affected you yet, but you at least should watch the special so that if you ever find yourself in a situation where it's happening to you, you can be aware of it. All right? I'm not saying you have to believe it yet. I'm just highly encouraging you to lean in and listen, because it's very real. And if you ever change your mind about God, and if you ever try to give your life to him, and you ever try to follow him with your life, you are going to encounter what we're going to talk about today. So, that's all the caveats. Let me explain to you where we're going to find our story today. We find our story in the book of Matthew. Matthew was an eyewitness to this story. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He wrote a biography of Jesus' life. Matthew is the first book we have in our New Testament, right? And this story picks up right after one of the pivotal moments in Jesus' life. When Jesus was 30 years old, he begins his public ministry with baptism. He goes to his cousin John and he says, "John, I need you to baptize me, to prepare me and to let me enter into my public ministry." He is baptized. When he's baptized, we're told that the heavens open up, light shine down. The voice of God speaks and says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." We're even told that a white dove descends, kind of like a prince concert, or like a prince, you know. And really, I think Jesus probably stole it from Prince. You know what? Jesus was the Prince of Peace. Do you think that? And I'm wearing purple today. Do you think that all? I got to think about that one for a while. But anyway, so this amazing moment happens in Jesus' life, right? He gets baptized. He hears his father speak out loud, "Hey, this is my son whom I'm well pleased." He's on this high. He's ready to go. And that's when Satan attacks. Now, I'll point that out because that's what Satan does to us. Have you ever noticed that your kids are the worst behaved on Sunday afternoons after church? Have you ever noticed that that's when you get in the biggest fights with your spouse? Have you ever noticed that the worst drivers in Horry County all collect out here on 501 in River Oaks right after church? You ever noticed any of that? You ever noticed in your own life, maybe you hear something here, maybe you decide to join a circle, maybe you're like, you know what, I'm going to get this area of my life, I'm going to get this under God's authority, I'm going to do what God wants. You ever notice you experience the resistance there, that whenever you actually try to begin obeying God, that's when you feel it? It's because Satan only attacks when we advance. As long as we're status quo, as long as we're cool staying where we are, Satan's like, well, they're out of the game, I'm fine. Let me focus my resources other places. It's when we begin to advance, that's when Satan's going to attack. I just want you to know that. I just want you to be aware of that. Because what can happen is you're trying to take some land for God, you're trying to follow God, you're trying to do things, and it gets harder, and you just want to give up. No. That's a sign you're doing something right, not doing something wrong. And that's what happens here. Jesus is ready to begin his earthly ministry. He's starting it, right? And so in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is how we're told the story begins. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. This is right after he's baptized. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and for 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Now, I know it says to be tempted, but you really need to understand this is more commentary on what happened. This is not an indication of what was going to happen. It wasn't like God said, come on, time to get tempted. He led him away to pray and to prepare for 40 days for his public ministry. It just so happened at that time when he was preparing, that was when Satan came to tempt him. All right? Our Heavenly Father does not lead you into temptation. He leads you away from temptation. That is what he does. So anyway, Jesus is out there. He's in the desert. He is praying and fasting for 40 days. Fasting means he didn't eat. Fasting is when you abstain from food or you abstain from something in your life so that you can focus more clearly on God. Jesus was clearly led by God to fast and pray for 40 days. It is at the end of this 40-day period that Satan appears. He doesn't appear on day one. He doesn't appear on day two. We believe he appears on day 40 because he attacks where we are weakest. He does not attack us in our strength. So Jesus has been out there for 40 days. He hasn't eaten for 40 days. So guess where Satan attacks? He attacks at a very natural, physical need. He tempts Jesus in his hunger. Look what he says. Verse 3. During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. Satan knew who he was. Satan had been an angel. Satan had been in heaven. Satan was kicked out of heaven because he decided he was smarter than God and he knew more than God. He knew exactly who he was, but he still questions it. Do you know why? Satan will always try to get you to doubt who God says you are. He will always try to get you to question what God says about you. So he goes up to him and says, if you are the Son of God. To you, he says, if you are forgiven. If you are worthy of God's love, if you are who God says you are. To Jesus, he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He attacks him at a very physical, very logical, very normal point. Dude, it's been 40 days. Aren't you hungry? I know I would be. You've got the power. You are the Son of God. Just command these stones to be made bread and get you something to eat. What's the big deal with getting something to eat? Satan is the king of what's the big deal. He loves to say, what's the big deal? It's just bread. Oh, what's the big deal? You're just looking. What's the big deal? Nobody's going to know. What's the big deal? Your kids need it, man. What's the big deal? Well, here was the big deal. The big deal was he was trying to get Jesus to disobey God. God sent him to the wilderness. God told him to fast. That means God was going to tell him when the fast was over. And Satan was trying to get Jesus, just like he does us. He was trying to get Jesus to doubt God's character. To doubt God's goodness. Because what he was really saying is, I think God's forgotten about you. I don't think God's paying attention anymore. I think you're going to have to do this on your own. I mean, look, man, look at you. 40 days, and he hasn't offered you anything to eat? Really? That's what he did to Adam and Eve, way back in the garden. Really? You're telling me God said you can't eat that? Really? Why would he do that? That doesn't make any sense at all. I don't know, man. I know if it were me, I mean, you're pretty smart, aren't you? Don't you think you're probably as smart, if not smarter, than God? Don't you think you probably know more? You know how hungry you are. I think God's forgotten. I think God's focusing on other things. I think he's forgotten about you. I don't think he's paying attention right now. Why don't you just, it's not a big deal. Why don't you just disobey God? Why don't you just not do what he says? Why don't you just make these stones bread, get you something to eat, you'll feel good, it'll be better. Why don't you just do that? See, he's good, man. He is a good, good liar. Because he really wasn't talking about food. He really wasn't talking about getting anything. What he was really trying to get Jesus to do was to flip the script. What he was really trying to get Jesus to do was to say, you're right, I know more than my heavenly Father. You're right, I'm smarter. You're right, I should be in charge. And what he didn't realize he was doing was he was giving us a blueprint for every temptation we will ever experience in our life. The way you can identify temptation in your life is very simple. Temptation is an invitation to elevate ourselves above our God. Every single time. Temptation is an invitation to say, my wishes, my wants, my needs, my desires, my logic, my reason, my understanding is bigger and better than God's. And I should replace what he says with what I think. Every single temptation you've ever experienced, ever will experience in your life begins with the invitation to elevate yourself above your God. And that is exactly what he was doing here. God doesn't care about you. God's forgotten about you. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody cares. You're hungry. You need food. Just get some bread. Just use your powers for yourself. It's right here. It's available. Would God really, if God didn't want you to use that power, would he have given it to you? I mean, think about it logically, folks. Really? Would he do that? That's what Satan is saying, not only to Jesus, but it's what he says to us every single day. Watch Jesus' response. He responds instantly. But Jesus told him no. And then he says, the scriptures say, he says, no, I know the truth. He shuts it down immediately. Satan comes, he tries to tempt, he tries to lie. Jesus immediately says no, and he turns to truth. That's important. Don't miss the time spent. Because, well, let me be very clear. There is a direct correlation between the time that is spent between when you are tempted, and when you run to the truth, the more time you spend in temptation, the more time you spend being tempted and running from the truth, the more likely it is you will be tricked. The more time you live in temptation and don't run to the truth, the likelier it is you will be tricked. You've lived it. I've lived it. When you linger in temptation, when you stay, well, I don't know. I mean, he is right. I am hungry. And it has been 40 days. And really, nobody's around. Nobody's going to know. The longer you linger, the longer you linger in temptation and stay away from truth, the likelier it is you'll be tricked. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus immediately runs to the truth. And he says, no. Then he says this, he says, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, he doesn't even rely on his own strength. He doesn't rely on his own reasoning. Doesn't rely on his own understanding. He goes to God's truth. He is quoting scripture here. And what he's saying is, look, dude, you're a liar. You're a con man. You're promising me all these things. I'm sticking with my dad. He's never lied to me. He's never let me down. He's done everything he says he's going to do. He's always provided for me. Yes, I'm starving right now. I am hungry. I have a physical need, but I'm going to stay in this physical need until my father meets it because I trust him to do it because he always has and he always will. That's what Jesus does. And I know in this room right now, in this environment, as I'm teaching this to you, you're all sitting there saying, well, of course that's what Jesus did. Of course that's what we all should do. That makes perfect sense. Why would we ever listen to Satan? Why would we do that? It doesn't make any sense at all. I don't know why we do it either, but we all do it every single day. I do it. You do it. We all do it. My goal today is very simple. I just want to try to give us a shot at overcoming it. Because Jesus died to give us that shot. And we have this story so that we can have that shot. So my goal is to help you understand actually what's happening in that moment. When you are tempted, when you are struggling, when you're deciding what to do, the question you must ask yourself is, am I feeling led to submit my life to God or to usurp God's authority in my life? That is a very simple question, and it's a very simple answer. Sometimes it's not a fun answer. Sometimes it's not going to be what you want to do, but it's not about what you want to do. It's not about what I want to do. We're not God, and I don't know about you, but in my life, when I try to play God, when I try to take control, when I try to make things work my way, I don't know about you, they don't work in my life. It does not end well. Now, again, that may just be me. Maybe you guys are fantastic gods. I'm a terrible God. I don't know the future. I don't have power over people. I can't raise the dead. I can't do miracles. It doesn't go well. It's almost like there's somebody out there who wants to destroy me and wants terrible things for me, who constantly whispers in my ear and lies to me and tries to trick me into throwing God overboard, into taking control of my life just so he can destroy me. It's almost like he's a con man. Well, Jesus saw through it. He understood what was happening, but the devil wasn't done. So he comes back again for round two. Here's what he says. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. So he takes Jesus to Jerusalem, takes him all the way up to the very top of the temple, okay? And look what he says. If you are the Son of God, again, any questions? If you really are, you say you are. And then look at this. Jump off. He takes him to the top of a building and says, all right, if you're really Jesus, jump off. Show me something. Prove it. And then, because Satan knows the Bible, Satan can twist it. Satan can spin it. Look what he says. For the scriptures say, oh, he's so good. It's almost like he's been doing this forever. He's so good. He says, go ahead and jump off. Because God says that he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You know what he's really doing? He said, okay, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Force God to act. He didn't say, God says you should do this, so obey. He's saying, you do something that will require God to obey. Have you ever done that in your life? You ever tried to negotiate with God? You ever tried to make a deal with God? You ever tried to say, God, I want to do this, so I'm going to jump. You better catch me, God. God, I want this in my life, and you've given it to me, so I'm going to step into it. You better help. Have you ever tried to do that? You ever tried to negotiate? You ever tried to flip the script and tell God, you're in charge, you're more powerful? Now, you didn't think about it that way at the time, but what you were doing is giving in to temptation. And what you were doing was falling prey to a con man. Because remember that temptation is an invitation to elevate ourselves above our God. To negotiate is to elevate. Period. To believe you have the right to sit at the table with the all-powerful God of the universe and dictate terms to him to say, here's what you will do because. Here's the deal. Here's the plan. I'm going to do these things, but I expect this in return, God. You better deliver. That is to elevate yourself above God. And it's a trick. It's a trap. That's not how God works. In fact, Jesus responds this way because he knows what's up. Verse 7, he says, look, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. You don't get to test him. That's not how it works. Because if you're testing God, it means you're above God. See, Jesus was so smart. He was so much smarter than the devil. And he knew the truth. He knew it so that he could call it to mind. That's why we do different series each week. And that's why we teach you different stuff. And that's why we want you to get in a circle and get in a Bible study so that you could read these things for yourself, so you could know this truth for yourself, so that when you find yourself tempted by a con man, the truth can be brought to your mind. The Holy Spirit can say, remember, we learned about this last week. Here's the truth. See, you can't bring something to mind you've never read. You can't bring something to mind you've never heard. But Jesus knew this. He had lived this. And so he said, no, you must not test the Lord your God. We don't test God. God is God. We're not. Now, there are exceptions for when it is okay to test God. You know what that is? When God invites you to test him. There have been times in the Old Testament and the New where God will say, okay, test me in this. Come on. We talk about it all the time when we talk about giving, right? In Malachi, when we talk about tithing, God says, test me, tithe and test me, put me to the test. But again, he's the one making the offer. He's the one inviting you. He's still in charge saying, test me in this, try me in this. We don't get to flip that script. We do not get to do it. And every time we try to do it, we are setting ourselves up for failure because we're putting our faith and our hope in a lie. We're putting our faith and our hope in a con man whose entire goal is to absolutely destroy us. That's what he wants to do. So he's come to Jesus and he's attacked God's character. He then tries to attack God's competence. Well, God says he's going to rescue you. Let's see if he'll actually do it. So he tests God's character. He questions God's competence. And then third, he questions God's control. And this is when he comes back to Jesus and he makes the biggest, boldest promise yet. And it's also the biggest lie he'll ever tell. One more. Here we go. He goes to Jesus and he says, next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. All the kingdoms, all their glory. Jesus shows him, Satan shows him everything. Look at all this wealth, all this power, all this fame. He shows it to him. And look what he promises. I will give it all to you. I, Satan, will give all of this to you. See, it's a typical ploy of a con man. They promise things they cannot deliver. This was not Satan's to give. He was lying. But he was promising. And it was a big promise. It was a bold promise. See, that's what a con man does. The promise is so big and so great and so amazing, and you're going to have so much money, and your life's going to be so much better, and you're going to have so many friends, and so many people are going to love you, and it's going to be so fantastic, and your family's going to be great, and all this is going to be great. The promise is so great, they hope you are distracted by the promise and that you don't see the ask. You don't see the cost, because that's all they care about. Distract you with the promise of something so that they can get what they want from you. That's what a con man does. And I think at this point that Satan was just exhausted because he'd been doing this since the beginning of time and people had been falling for it since the beginning of time. And then Jesus comes along and he doesn't fall for it. So I think he just got frustrated because he blurts out the truth. It's the only true thing he says in his entire encounter when he reveals the ask. This is the cost of temptation. This is the cost of giving your life over to a con man. He promises, I will give all of this to you. Watch this. if you will kneel down and worship me. If you will surrender your life to me. If you will give me complete and total control. Now, folks, what a ridiculous ask. Satan himself was asking the God of the universe to give control over to him. And he only asked for one reason, because he thought he had a shot of getting Jesus to say yes. Remember, Jesus was fully human and fully God. He really thought, if I dangle enough shiny objects, if I make enough promises, I might can blow this whole thing up. I might can convince this guy to give me everything. Do you know why Satan had such confidence? Because he had had such amazing success up until that point. Because every time you or me or our ancestors gave into temptation, they were giving control to a con man. See, here's what I don't want you to miss today. Okay? When you are going through your life, when you experience this temptation, I want you to be able to identify it, because here's the con. The con is this: temptation is an invitation for elevation. I will elevate myself above God. I know more. I am smarter. And when I do, Satan will elevate me. He'll give me things. It'll be better. I'll be more fulfilled. I'll have more. I'll finally be satisfied. The con is that temptation is an invitation for elevation. That is the con. Here is the reality. Temptation is the destination to subjugation. Subjugation means you surrender control of your life to someone else. That is Satan's goal. He wants utter and complete control so that he can ruin your life. And he lies, and he lures, and he promises, and he tricks, and he tries to bring you in. Oh, this is going to be so great. This is going to be so fun. It's going to feel so good. Nobody's going to know. You're going to be so happy. It's going to blow your mind. It's an invitation for elevation. But it is the destination to subjugation. Because when we attempt to elevate ourselves above our God, we subjugate ourselves to Satan every single time. That is the end result of temptation. We think we are taking control when we are relinquishing control. We think we are chasing freedom when we are really enslaving ourselves to someone who hates our guts, which is why Jesus responds the very same way we should. When faced with temptation, look at what he said. He says, "Get out of her, Satan, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Only him, not yourself, not Satan, not your spouse, not your kids, not your stuff, not your neighbor, not your boss, not your employee. Serve only him. Now, you can't miss something here, because this is so fascinating to me. Satan's big offer, Satan's big promise, was total and complete control over everything, right? That's what he promised Jesus. You guys understand Jesus already had what Satan was promising? What Satan was promising was already Jesus' possession. See, if you fast forward to the end of Matthew, when Jesus is giving something called the Great Commission, when he's telling his disciples, "Hey, I got to go. It's all in your hands now. Go change the world." He opens with these words: "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." He already had what Satan was promising, because Satan is a lying con man. I need you to know today, everything temptation ever promises you, everything Satan's ever promised you, is already within your possession if you are a child of God. Your Heavenly Father has already promised and provided everything. Every picture Satan can paint, it's already yours. Peace, satisfaction, contentment, purpose, meaning, all the things deep down that you're really chasing when you go after this and after that and after that. Satan's promising something he can't deliver and doesn't have to deliver because you already have it. Jesus died to give it to you. It's already yours. He's literally promising you something you already have to take something that you can give away, which is yourself. He's a liar. He's a con man. And I'm so passionate because I'm right there with you guys. I fall every single day. I fall for the trick. I fall for the con. And every day God has to pick me up and say, okay, okay, we'll get him next time. It's okay, you're learning. We'll get him next time. So this week, as you go out and as you live your life, as you walk into your temptation, because you know where you're being tempted, I don't, you do. As you walk into it, I just want you to remember a couple of things, and we're done. Just a couple of things. Number one, I want you to remember, here's what the con looks like. The con looks like this. Temptation is an invitation for elevation. What areas of your life are you attempting to elevate yourself above your God? I don't know that, but you do. You know what God says. You know what the truth is, and you don't care because it feels good, because it makes you happy, because you can justify it because it's helping somebody else. You know, I don't know what it is, but you do. Just know you are giving control of your life over to a con man, because temptation is an invitation for elevation. That's the con. The reality is that temptation is the destination to subjugation. It just is. You are giving your life away. You are relinquishing control. You're giving it away to a con man. Because here's the bottom line. I've already said it. Bottom line is this. When we attempt to elevate ourselves above our God, we subjugate ourselves to Satan. Now look, guys, let me be clear. Look, I know it rhymes. I know that. So I know it's easy to be like, oh, it rhymes, whatever. Like, I'm convinced this might be one of the most important things I've ever put on this screen. When we attempt to elevate ourselves above our God, our all-loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father, who has never lied to us, who only wants the best for us, when we say we know more, we're smarter, our way is better, we are rebelling against a Savior and giving control to Satan himself. A con man who wants to destroy your life. How many of you would give your financial information to a known thief? Here, take all my bank information. Not one person in the room, right? Because that's serious. That's money. I'm not going to give control of my finances to a liar. Then why do you give control of your life to a liar? Why? I'll say we. Why do we do that? It's because we fall for it over and over and over again. Oh no, this time he's telling the truth. This time it's going to be different. What if we just saw it for what it was? What if this week you just saw it for what it was? In the areas in your life where you're struggling, where you're being tempted, where you are either attempting or have elevated yourself above your God, what would happen if you brought truth to that moment? If you don't know what the areas are, ask a friend, ask a spouse, they know. Ask your circle. Bring truth into that moment. Be set free from that moment. Because I'm telling you, until you do, you have given control to a con man. And he's not a sweet con man. He's not a Robin Hood con man. He hates you. He wants to destroy you. Stop listening to him. And instead, listen and follow the one who literally gave his life to buy you back from death, to lead you, to set you free and to protect you from the very one you're serving. That's why Jesus came. That's what he promises. That's what he offers. This week, I challenge you. Accept it. Trust it. Follow it. And watch what God does as you ignore the con man and listen to the true king of your life. Let me pray for you. God, we just love you so much. Father, we thank you for just how patient you are with us and how clear you are with us. And Lord, I just pray now that you would just bring to mind areas of our life. Just bring to mind areas where we're elevating ourselves. Bring to mind areas where we're putting you aside. We're trying to go around you and trying to go above you. And Father, may we just see clearly in this moment what's happening. May we clearly see we are being lied to. We're being tricked. We're being conned. And we are headed towards destruction. Father, may you set us free from this. May you give us the right path. May you put friends around us and family and this church, Father, whatever it takes, so that we can take the right steps. Not to please you, Father, but to protect ourselves. So that we don't forfeit the life you died to give us. A life of peace and contentment and fulfillment and purpose, meaning and satisfaction. All the things we chase, you've already given. Father, as we close with this song, Father, may we be reminded that no matter what comes and what goes, you are in charge forever. You can be trusted. You are worthy. You've never lied to us. You've never let us down. Maybe we be reminded of your truth today. It's in your son's name.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.